And I invite you to turn to Matthew 6, a very familiar passage. I am guessing, I don't know who keeps flipping these pages for me up here, but look at that. I guess we're supposed to be in Matthew 5. Now hold on to this. I would say 99.9% of you are familiar with this passage, the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. So familiar. Almost to the point that we take it for granted, but so powerful in the application to our lives. Thank you for your Holy Spirit to direct us now, to counsel us, to cause this to stick with us, not because it's from someone standing on a platform, but because it's your word coming to us direct from heaven. And we thank you for the precious gift of your word we have before us. In Jesus' name. I direct you this morning to verse 10 and not the whole verse. The second part of this verse. The first part, your kingdom come. The second part is only 11 words. But they are 11 critically important words for you. Why are they so critically important? How you respond to these 11 words will determine the direction of your life and the ultimate outcome of your life. These 11 words are that powerfully important. Your kingdom come, and then it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I would direct you to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, chapter 18. This is a connection with Matthew chapter 6. Jeremiah 18, beginning with verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah, he was a prophet of God, from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel, the potter's wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred or spoiled in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Stop and think about this. The potter's will determines the destiny of the clay. The potter is in control. The potter determines the shaping of the clay, and the potter will do with the clay what seems best in the potter's mind. This is the potter's idea. He takes that and he shapes it. And the result comes through. In the book of Joshua, I think it's chapter 24, Joshua is speaking to the people of Israel, and he says, "Choose this day whom you will serve." And then a verse or two later, he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We choose the Lord. Therefore, whoever you choose as your potter in life will determine your destiny. Did you get that? I'm not making this up. This is right out of God's word. Whoever you choose as your potter will determine your destiny. So, who will determine your destiny? I don't know if you're aware, but you really have only four choices in this matter as to who is going to shape your life. And those four choices are these. Number one, God. You can choose God to be the one who's the potter who's going to shape your life. He's also, by the way, the one who created you. Number two, you can choose to say, I'll do it myself. Thank you. There's a lot of that in this world, isn't there? I'll do it myself. Okay. Choice number three. You may choose to have other people shape your life. Peer pressure, the influence, the sense of, oh, everybody else is doing it some other way. I guess I better join them. And you start to compromise your life and you sell out to whatever everybody else thinks is best for you, as seems best for them, for your life. There's one other choice. Satan. He would love to be your potter. He would love to get a hold of your life and shape you according to what he has in mind. And I guarantee you, none of it is good. And it is the will of one of these four choices that you make that will determine your destiny. One of these four will do with your life what seems best in their mind to do. And that's why Matthew chapter 6, verse 10 is so crucial. What you do with that, because everything is at stake for you here. So the next thing we need to do is to consider the direction and ultimate outcome of someone whose earthly life has already crossed the finish line. And who might that be? Whose will did Jesus choose to follow when he was faced with this choice? I invite you to turn in the New Testament to a number of passages, beginning in John chapter 4, and verse 34. I think you will see very quickly there's a pattern here in terms of his choice. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 34. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus made the choice. He chose number one. He chose God to be the molder and shaper and potter in his life. Go ahead one chapter to John 5, verse 19. Here it is again. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Sounds like number one again, doesn't it? He's saying, my Father is my potter. He is shaping and choosing and directing my life. Go ahead another chapter in John. John 6, verse 38. It's real clear here. Jesus says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Does that resonate with you? You say, that's me too. That's me too. I'm there. That's my direction. That's my choice. I haven't come into life to do my own will, to get what I want, to go in the directions I want. But I've come to do the will of God, the one who sent Jesus. In Psalm 40 in the Old Testament, it says, verse 8, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. How do you get God's law and directions in your heart? Hello. Here it is. It's loaded with direction and instruction and love and wisdom for you, all set to go. And as you get into God's word shapes you. You don't even realize the process that's taking place, but your mind and your heart and your values and your priorities are all being shaped every time you apply the truth in this book. In Psalm 143, verse 10, it says, teach me to do your will, O my God. Teach me to do your will. Your law is within my heart. Look at that specific verse, though, as it says here. Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. The road of life is rough, but it's a lot smoother when the Spirit of God is leading you on it. And in the Psalms it says, though I stumble, I will not fall, for the Lord sustains me. And that, there are times in life, it's pretty rough. You can scrape your knees up spiritually a few times. God's there. And you want him to teach you to do his will because he is your God, just like David wrote there. Matthew 26, verse 39. A tough spot. This is the pattern for you when you pray and you desire something and you're lifting it up to God. Here's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Do you know that you have the freedom to request anything from God? If it is possible, how many times we've prayed that prayer? God, it seems impossible, but if it's possible, here's my request. But as the pattern of Jesus Christ is before us, remember this. Always end it with this. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Only if this fits into your plan, because he has all the wisdom and all the power and all the resources. He owns everything. He can give you anything he wants to give you. That's how powerful he is. He can do anything he wants to do in this world. God is in his heaven, the Psalms say. He does whatever pleases him. And you can be glad this morning that there are some people in this world who, if they had their way and they could do whatever pleases them, we'd be in much, much, much worse shape than we are right now. That's God. That's his love for you and me. And Jesus laid his request out there, and guess what? God did not honor their request to have that cup cast from him. But we'll look at the results of that later on. And then in John 17, verse 4. As Jesus is concluding his earthly ministry, this is part of his prayer to the Father. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Remember what he said on the cross as he was dying? Three words. It is finished. You know what it feels like to finish something and have that satisfaction that even if it was tough, you finished it. When I was in college, I always remember coming out of my last semester exam. There's a freedom there. It is finished. I'm done. I don't know how I did, but I'm done. And any good project, anything you put yourself into, there is a sense of exhilaration when you finished it. And even as Jesus suffered on the cross and was now dying, he knew he had done what he came to do. And it was successful. And there is no greater sense or feeling in this world than that. For you to someday come to the end of your life and sense by the Spirit of God that not only is it finished, but he's going to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. I can't believe I'm going to hear that from him. And maybe you can't either, but that's what he's going to say. Why? Because his Spirit dwells in us. His word is in our mind and heart. And he is going to finish the work that he began in us so that when we arrive at the end, it'll be like Jesus. We'll be able to say, wow, it's finished. And then guess what? I think there is going to be an enormous surprise in the lives of just about every person in this room when you get to heaven and realize the fruit that is the result of your faithful following of Jesus Christ and your desire to do the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. And I think that will be part of the eternal joy of heaven. God used me. At that point, in that person's life, are you kidding? I don't even know that person. God does. God, by the way, think about this. God knows what he's doing. Does that shock you? God knows what he's doing in your life. God knows what he's doing in his church. God knows what he's doing in the state of Wisconsin and across the United States and around the world. He knows what he's doing. You can trust him with your life, with your future, with everything you request before him. And these verses show us that Jesus was totally committed to those 11 words in Matthew 6:10. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Need proof of that? There are many tests that Jesus went through in his earthly ministry, but let's look at two of those. Two tests Jesus faced. Test number one is found in Matthew chapter 4. I'm not going to dwell on all these verses, but it involves the temptations of Jesus. Test number one for Jesus was God's will versus Satan's will. That's choice number four that I listed earlier. God's will versus Satan's will. And Satan came to Jesus with some opportunities, with some challenges. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Okay, hold on. Could he have done that? Could he have changed those stones into bread? He put the world together by his words. I think he could do that. But what did Jesus do in response? He said, it is written. Now, how does that involve the will of God? He knows what God wants because he got into God's word in his youth and stuck with it and learned the word of God and learned the will of God through the word of God by the Spirit of God. And he knew exactly in this time of testing what to do and what to say. Man does not live by bread alone. And he was hungry. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. But that wasn't the issue. The issue was, are you going to do it God's way? Or are you going to do it your own way? Or Satan's way? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then the second choice. Oh, by the way, Satan uses scripture too. You can see it here. If you are the Son of God, they're up on the temple at the highest point. Throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, right out of Psalm 91, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus, let's see you jump. And you won't get hurt because the Bible says, what did Jesus say? It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And one more test, the devil said to him, he took him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of this world and all their splendor, and said, if I will give you all these things, Jesus, if only you will just bow down and worship me. And that's one of the goals for some people. They just want the whole world. They don't want just their fair share. They want as much as they can get, and even if they get the whole world, they'll take it. To be in control. You see, that's really what this whole passage and issue is about in the Lord's Prayer. To be in control. Who is going to be in control, therefore able to shape your life? Well, I don't want to do that because I don't want anybody else touching my life. Jesus said, "Away from me, Satan, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus knew, this is God's will for me. This is what seems best to God for my life. This is what I must hold fast to in my heart and my mind. Question again. Do you live by what God tells you? Is that your goal? Do you live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? God will never lie to you. He will never deceive you. He will never be cruel to you. God has a heart full of love for you, and if you allow him to take your life and to begin to mold and shape it his way, you say, show me what to do, but otherwise you're in charge. I guarantee you that no matter what life brings in the long run, there's no better way. No better way. Test number two for Jesus is in Matthew 16. It's verses 21 through 23. And here it's God's will versus Peter's will. Matthew 16, 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples. Notice it doesn't say, oh, I've been thinking about going to Jerusalem. It's been a while. It's like, been thinking about going to Milwaukee, or been thinking about going to Denver, see the mountains again. No, he said, he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And that he must, did you see this? This is Jesus telling his disciples, he must be killed. And I think once he said that, they didn't hear anything else, because what he says after that is, and on the third day be raised to life. I think all they heard was, he must be killed. I think that's all Peter heard, because in verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Now, let's back up a second. Think about this. Peter is the disciple. Got that? He's the disciple, the follower. Jesus is the master, the rabbi. I'm putting him up here. Right? Peter, down here, takes Jesus, pulls him aside. Over here now. We got to talk. And Peter begins to rebuke Jesus. Are you serious? To scold him sternly and sharply, to criticize him severely. Almost as if to say, shame on you, Lord. When was the last time you said that? What's even stranger than Peter saying, never, this shall never happen to you, is never Lord. The word Lord means owner. So Peter's owner is Jesus, and Peter, who is owned by Jesus, and by the way, Jesus owns the whole world and the universe, is Peter's the one who is owned, and he's saying to Jesus, never, Lord. This is never going to happen to you. Right? Romans chapter 11, verses 33 and 34. This is coming your way now, so I hope you're ready. Romans 11, 33. Paul is overwhelmed by this. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How deep? You don't know. But it's deep. You've heard people say, oh, she's such a deep thinker. I don't have people come up to me and say, maybe I will after this, I don't know, but he's such a shallow thinker. The depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Then it says in verse 34, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Peter tried to be Jesus' counselor. Here's my question. When was the last time you took God aside and began to scold God and express strong disapproval of his plans? God, you've got it all wrong! And to realize that Peter's will involved attempting to put a stop to God's will for Jesus. Because he had in mind the human level of thinking rather than the divine level of thinking. Now don't miss this. This is critical. Understand this. And in your own heart, I believe you already know this, but it's good to review, isn't it? The will of God for Jesus was far, far better than Peter's will for Jesus. Far, far better. Peter had good intentions, and you and I have good intentions sometimes, but we don't realize that in trying to force that, push that, we can actually put a stop to God's will. You don't want to do that. Furthermore, the will of God for you is far, far better than your own will or anyone else's will for you. John chapter 10, 3 and 4. You see, not only is Jesus our Savior, he's our shepherd. Verse 3 of John. The watchman opens the gate for Jesus, and the sheep listen to his voice. The most important thing you can be doing in life is to listen for the voice of Jesus. Jesus, I want to hear you. I'm one of your sheep. I need to know how to go, where to walk, because I tend to stray. We all tend to stray. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. No shepherd that I know of calls each one by name, but Jesus does. He calls you by name. You have a personal relationship to the greatest shepherd in the history of the world. And you have that relationship forever. Isn't that great? Psalm 23 is a good thing to review once in a while and put your name in there. The Lord is John's shepherd. He shall not want. He makes John to lie down in green pastures. He leads John beside the still waters. When you personalize God's word, it makes an enormous difference. This was meant to be about you and your shepherd. He leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, verse 4 of John 10, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. And the longer you walk with Jesus and follow Jesus, the more familiar his voice will be. And it will line up with Scripture. Always. There are many other Bible illustrations. I can touch on these just very briefly, but think about all the ways in which people's lives have been touched and they've had to make this choice. who is going to be your potter? Go all the way back to our original parents, Adam and Eve, Genesis 3. They had a choice. God was going to mold and shape for them this most magnificent life. The Garden of Eden was their home. They had all this fruit, all these fruit trees. All they had to do was stick with God's will and leave the one in the middle alone. And you know the results. It seemed best to the potter to arrange the Garden of Eden that way. It seemed best to Adam and Eve to change course from that. In Psalm 106, verses 14 and 15, this is worth looking at. The Israelites were in the wilderness. They had food, free food, for 40 years. Didn't cost them anything. Every morning they wake up in the morning, it's out laying there on the ground. The only thing you're going to find out laying on the ground these days is probably roadkill. I don't go out in the morning for breakfast, at least to get things off the ground. I go in the cupboard and get cereal. But these people, it says in verse 15, or verse 14, in the desert, the Israelites gave into their craving. In the wasteland, they put God to the test. And here's the tragedy, verse 15. So he gave them what they asked for. They wanted meat. So he sent quail. And he told them, I'm going to send quail, and you're going to be eating quail for a month till it comes out of your nostrils. I don't know of any food that causes that, and I don't want to know about it. But think about that. They had this manna, and it was an all-you-could-eat deal, and it was free. Where are you going to find a deal like that? God took care of them. His plan, his molding, shaping plan, was perfect for them. And they rejected it, and many of them died. I won't go into the details of it, but 2 Samuel 13 is a horrible tragedy. Amnon fell in love with Tamar. Well, not really. He was lovesick. He told a friend of his, he says, I can't stand it. I love this woman. I can't stand it. So his friend suggested a plan that involved deception, fake illness, a trap, and then having her by force. And we find out that Amnon was not lovesick, he was lustsick. And we have a world today that is lustsick, thinking they're lovesick. And if only I can have my way in this, and who is going to mold and shape not only Amnon's life, but Tamar's? And he got his way. Interestingly, if you check 2 Samuel 13, you will find out that it says when Amnon got his way, all of a sudden he hated Tamar more by far than he had ever loved her. God has a plan for love, and it is a perfect molding, shaping plan called marriage and family. And if we will just surrender that area of life to him, I guarantee you, it won't be always a perfect road or a smooth road. And if you're married, guess what? Your partner's not perfect. Somebody just woke up. What? What did he say? Well, I know I'm perfect, but jeez. We're going to make it, you know? No. God's plan is just right. But then there's the other two examples here in the close of those. The one is in Genesis 12, you see it on the screen. And it's talking about God said to Abram, I want you to get up and leave the place where you've been living all your life and go to a place I will show you. When would you ever do that for somebody? Well, you got some more specifics, you know, you got a brochure. No, I just want you to get up and go to a place I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will make your name great, and through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You know the beauty of all this? here's Abram's will, here's God's will. And Abram said, forget that, I'll take God's will. And everything that God promised Abram came true. And if God has a plan for your life, guess what? I have a feeling that since you are Abram's seed by faith, that through your life, someday, somehow, all the nations of the earth will be blessed and benefited because of you. I'm just an ordinary person. What do you think Abram was? King of the universe? No. All these people, they're just ordinary. But they obeyed God and they allowed God to mold and shape their lives. And then, of course, we have Jesus. And the last verses we look at this morning are Isaiah 53. I'll tell you something. If any dad today had a plan like this for his son, they'd probably lock up the dad. Isaiah 53, verse 10. What dad would say this? Yet it was the Lord's will to crush Jesus and cause Jesus to suffer. Son, I'm proud of you. He actually said that. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And then what does he do with it? He does this. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. But it's not done, is it? See, that's the other thing. The end of the story. When God writes the story, when God does the molding and shaping in your life, you don't know how it's going to come out. I have this terrible habit when I read a book. If I don't know how it's going to come out, and I'm concerned what the author might do with some of those characters, I look at the end of the book. And if my favorite characters are gone, so's the book. I'm not going to have an author come out with an ending like that. I like good endings. But it says, and though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Huh? First he crushes him because it's his will to crush him. And now, yeah, it's called the resurrection. 3 days after Jesus died, God's power brought him out of the grave. Offspring, that's you. That's me. Did you know that? You are the offspring of Jesus. He was never married in this earthly life. But you are his offspring because you have trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you want to follow him all the days of your life. You're a child of God. As many as believed him, to them he gave power to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So, show us your family tree. Well, Jesus is traces all the way back to Jesus. Your royalty? Did you know that? You are royalty. You are sons and daughters of the King of the universe through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I ask you, was that worth it? For you to become a family member of God through the suffering and crushing experience of pain and rejection that Jesus went through? Absolutely. That's why we sing these songs that we sing. Great songs of praise of our salvation, our deliverance, our commitment to him, our worship of him. There is the truth in this. Even though the road you take in life, and it's God's will for your life, might be a rough road, might have a lot of challenges, a lot of rejection, a lot of whatever like that. If it's the right road and it leads to the right place, you take that road. Even if it is rough, because at the end, you see what happens when God does this. It's the right road. It's not always the easiest, but God's will is always the road to take. And he is the one who needs to be our power. There's a song, it's been around for a while. It's a hymn. Listen to these words. And this is like your prayer, my prayer to God this morning. Have your own way, Lord. Have your own way. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after whose will? Your will. While I am waiting, yielded, and still. And then the fourth verse says this, have your own way, Lord. Have your own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway, full control. Fill me with your spirit till all shall see what? Christ only, always living in me. Mission accomplished, the potter and the clay. And what seems best to the potter, God, for you, really, really, by far, is the best. Let's pray. You know our desires, Father. You know the struggles. You know how sometimes we'd like to tell you, I think you got it wrong. But it's about trust and surrender and choosing that you, God, will be the potter. And oh, what wonderful work you do. We give ourselves to you. We give your church to be molded and shaped as you want. We commit everything and everyone we know about and think about and love into your hands so that you can do a work we can't do. You're the master. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.